Genesis 49, let us hear God's word together. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I might tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob, listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers, weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rout him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good, and that the land was pleasant. So he bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. I will wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bow by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your fathers who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings from heaven above, blessings from the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breast of the womb, the blessings of your father, the mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills, may they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey and at evening dividing the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. And he commanded them and said to them, "I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought in the field from Ephraim the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites." When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. You may or may not realize this, but this very week marks the 20th anniversary of the execution of the domestic terrorist, Timothy McVeigh, who carried out the 1995 Oklahoma City bombing that killed 168 people, 19 of whom were children, and wounded 680 others. After McVeigh was convicted for his heinous crime, he was executed on June 11th, 2001, almost exactly 20 years ago to the day. Just moments before his execution, McVeigh famously recited W.E. Henley's poem Invictus in its entirety. You have it as an insert this morning. Let me read to you the chilling words of this famous poem. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. When William Ernest Henley was 16 years old, his left leg had to be amputated from complications due to tuberculosis. He lived throughout his life on one leg, and a few years after this amputation, it looked like his other leg was also going to need to be amputated. Can you imagine going through life with no legs? Especially 100 or so years ago without the technologies that we have today. Thankfully for Henley, he decided to get a second opinion about the second leg. And he went all the way to Edinburgh, Scotland, to Joseph Lister, the famous surgeon, who was actually able to save his other leg. And he made it through life on just one leg. But while after the first leg was amputated, while Henley was recovering in the infirmary, he was moved to write the verses that became this poem, Invictus. Latin for invincible or unconquerable, the poem Invictus is a deeply descriptive and motivational work filled with vivid imagery. The poem is most known for its themes of strength and willpower in the face of adversity, much of it which is drawn from the horrible fate assigned to many amputees of the day. 100 years ago, if you had to have a limb amputated, there was a high chance that you were going to get gangrene and potentially die. Each stanza of this poem takes considerable note of Henley's perseverance and fearlessness throughout his early life. In the second stanza of the poem, Henley refers to the strength that helped him through a childhood defined by struggles with tuberculosis when he says, "I have not winced or cried aloud." It's interesting. In the fourth stanza, Henley alludes to the fact that each individual's destiny is under the jurisdiction of themselves, not at the mercy of the obstacles they face. The last stanza of the poem should especially be troubling to Christians. It denies the doctrine of hell and mocks Jesus' words in Matthew 7:14 when Jesus said, "Because straight is the gate and narrow the way which leadeth unto life, and only a few find it." These lines, especially the last two, "I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul," cast away any conception of divine sovereignty or providence. And they proclaim that you human beings have the power and ability to determine their own destinies. The last two lines of this poem have become one of the great mantras of modernity. Today, they're articulated not in poetic lines like these, but more popular lines like, for instance, have you ever heard anyone say, "It's my life. No one can tell me how to live it." Oh, I've heard that line a lot over the years. Or how about this one? "If you set your mind to it, you can accomplish anything. Where there's a will, there's a way," right? Or the one I'm hearing more frequently even now is this: "Only I can determine my identity." It's a lot of focus on I and me, isn't it? It's a lot of power that we sort of take upon ourselves, that I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. It's my life. I can do whatever I want with it. And unfortunately, that is where so many people in our world today live. But one of the pitfalls of proclamations like these is that it puts an awful lot of pressure on people, doesn't it? Have you ever thought about that? If you are the one who determines your own destiny, that's a lot of pressure on you. It really is. Think about it this way, right? The decisions that we have to make in life. It's hard enough to get up in the morning and decide what you're going to have for breakfast and what kind of clothes you're going to wear for that day, right? Did any of you ever perseverate over decisions like this? I'm not going to mention any names, but I have at least one, maybe a couple people in my own house. I watch them change clothes 3 times before they actually walk out the door in the morning. And I think to myself, are decisions really that difficult? Apparently they are. So far be it from me to ever criticize that. And then if you take decisions like that, and then some of us have to make even more difficult decisions, right? We graduate from high school. Then we have to decide what we're going to do. To choose a college major, to choose a career path. And then maybe we meet someone, and we have to choose whether we're going to get married or not, or which person we're going to marry. These are daunting decisions in life, aren't they? And then throw a little bit of adversity into that. Maybe we get laid off or let go from our job, and we have to decide what we're going to do next, or if we're going to have to relocate to another place. Those are overwhelming. So all the decisions we have to make day to day, week to week, month to month. And then these days, when people also have to choose their gender identity, their sexual identity, their political and social identities on top of all of this, it's no wonder so many people are so confused, filled with anxiety, overwhelmed, stressed out, anxious, worried, depressed, and dare I say, even suicidal. Because if we have to determine our own destiny, that's a lot. It's too much for any one human being to handle. And that's why poems like this are absolute rubbish. They're false. Because we as human beings were never meant to determine our own destinies. The truth is that God is the one who determines our destiny. And even though our decisions in life matter, and even though they do have consequences, God ultimately determines our destiny. And there are so many issues in life where we simply don't have the power to choose. Have you ever thought about that? We make a lot of decisions every day, but we don't have the power to choose everything. For instance, we don't choose the time in history that we were born. I've heard some people say over the years, like, "Oh, I wish that I was born in the Victorian era. I think I'm more suited for that sort of lifestyle. I wish I could have been born in whatever historical era." Guess what? You didn't choose. Your birthday? You didn't determine that. You had absolutely no power over it. Oh, how about this one? I love this, right? We don't choose our families. Now, some of us wish we could, or we'd make some changes along the way. The parents that you have, you didn't ask for them. Whether they were good or bad, they're the ones we got, right? Our kids, we didn't get to choose how they look or their personalities or how they act. We just have to live with them however they are and adjust to them for better or for worse. We don't choose our physical features, our intellectual capacity, our emotional makeup, or even our personalities. Likewise, we don't choose to have accidents, although many of us have experienced them. I've never heard anyone say, man, I'm going to go out and see if I can get in a car wreck today. No, we wouldn't choose that, right? Disabilities, diagnoses of disease. I've never heard anyone say, boy, I hope I get cancer. I'm going to go out and try to find it. That's insane, isn't it, right? And so there's so many things in life that we simply do not have control over. Most of us have learned these lessons by now, and yet it's interesting how so many people still insist on being the captain of their own souls. So how does all of this work? If God determines our destiny, do our decisions matter or ever make a difference? The relationship between divine sovereignty and human responsibility is one that has perplexed philosophers and theologians for many centuries. We're not going to figure it all out this morning. If your expectation was that, I'm sorry to disappoint you, because this is one of the most difficult mysteries in our world today. But I do think that Genesis 49 gives us a little bit of help. I think it makes it a little clearer for us. Here in Genesis 49, as I already mentioned, Jacob is on his deathbed. He calls in each of his 12 sons, and he utters blessings upon them. And actually what we see here in verses 2 all the way to 27 is the first long poem in the Bible. There's little phrases of poetry, but this is the first true poem that we have in the form of a prophetic prayer or blessing that he pronounces. He goes through each one of his 12 kids, starting with the oldest and working to the youngest, and actually gives a prophetic blessing in the form of a divine destiny. So God has already determined their destinies, and now he's using their father Jacob to pronounce them while they're still living, which is pretty interesting to think about. They got a glimpse of what was going to happen to their own lives and to the lives of their descendants after them. And so, as we walk through these, I want to highlight two things. First of all, that our decisions really do matter in life. But at the same time, even though we can't fully understand it, God is the one who ultimately determines our destiny. And so let's take a look at this. Normally, the birthright of leadership for family would be bestowed upon the oldest son. As these boys, all most of them men at this point, assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob, listen to Israel your father. He takes the first one, and I can only imagine him putting his hand on his oldest son's Reuben's head. And he starts off pretty positive. Look at these words. He said, Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength. Preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Man, wouldn't you like to hear your dad say something like that to you? That's pretty good, right? But then look at what happens next. Ooh, verse 4, unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it, and he went up to my couch. Basically, what Jacob is saying here is, Reuben, even though you're the oldest, you should have been the one to have preeminence and the birthright. You disqualified yourself because of the decisions that you made. Now, you have to remember way back earlier in the book of Genesis, what did Reuben do? Well, he shacked up with his stepmother. And now, this will be the fourth time I've said this now, and probably the last time I'll ever say it, but one last time, whatever you do in life, don't shack up with a step-parent. It will bring you no blessing, I guarantee it. It disqualified him, ruined Reuben's reputation. So as your pastor, I never want to hear any stories of this because I've warned you not once, not twice, not three times, but four times now. Are we all good? Can you just nod your head? Promise me? Thank you very much. I feel a lot better now. Okay, so Reuben squandered his birthright because of bad decisions, unfortunately for him. Ironically, if you trace out Reuben's descendants all the way through the Old Testament, not one of his descendants was ever a prophet, a priest, or even a king. It's very interesting to see that the prophecy that Jacob utters here actually came to pass. Next, we have Simeon and Levi. They would be the two next in line for the birthright. Ooh, but nothing positive about them. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. You have to go back to Genesis 34 and remember what these two boys did. When they discovered that their sister had been raped, they went and tricked the Shechemites, all the men into the city. You remember the story? They tricked them into getting circumcised, and while they were healing from the circumcision process, they went in with swords and slaughtered all the men of the city. And because of their bloodshed that it brought upon Jacob, they disqualified themselves from the birthright by making bad decisions. And now we come to verse 9. Jacob is the next one in line. Finally, a positive blessing. Look at this. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. That's what I want to hear, Dad. How about that? Judah is a lion's cub from the prey, my son. You have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? Now look at this. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. The images of a lion and a scepter are images of royalty. And sure enough, Jacob pronounces a blessing upon Judah. He is the one who would inherit the birthright, leadership in the family that would ultimately produce a line of kings and royalty. And it should not be any surprise that King David, King Solomon, and many years after them, King Jesus, all descended from the line of Judah. And we see how this blessing that was pronounced on Jacob's deathbed was fulfilled throughout many generations to come. And so what do we see just by looking at the blessings of these sons? That our decisions in life actually do matter. The first three chose very poorly. They made bad decisions, and it affected the rest of their lives. Judah, on the other hand, even though he wasn't perfect, he wasn't sinless, when push came to shove and when it counted most, he was the one who stepped into family responsibility. When the boys went down to Egypt looking for food and they were negotiating with Joseph, who they didn't recognize yet as their brother, he's the one who stood up and confessed their sins and took responsibility for what they had done to Joseph. He's the one, in his speech, caused Joseph to weep in tears and have compassion on the very brothers that sold him into slavery. And so here's just what I want to say as we go through life and we look at the blessings pronounced here. Realize this, that the decisions that we make morally, spiritually, physically, really do matter. And God calls us in many places throughout the Bible to seek His wisdom, to seek His will and His plan, not to just be arrogant and say, I got it all figured out, I don't need God's help, but to actively seek Him in everything that we do, recognizing our own limitations, our frailness, our fragility, and to say, God, lead me in your path. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And so we must face responsibility for every decision that we ever make. And so let's make godly decisions. Let's make wise decisions. Let's make the decisions that we know Jesus wants us to make. And I guarantee our lives will be better off for it, just as we see here in the blessings of these sons. So on one hand, our decisions really do matter. On the other hand, God is the one who ultimately determines our destiny. If you look at verse 13, here we have the blessing on Zebulun. And I'm not going to take the time to go through each of the 12 sons, but Zebulun, very quickly, shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. This is a pretty neutral blessing. It's not particularly positive, like Judah or what we're going to see with Joseph, but it's certainly not negative, like Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Just to say that this son, the prophetic blessing was going to be that Zebulun would one day, after a long 400 years of slavery in Egypt, when they repossessed the promised land, his section of Israel, the promised land, would border the Mediterranean Sea and they would be a haven for ships. Fair enough, right? And each one of these, they become very short until we come down to Joseph, are prophetic blessings, and every one of them came to pass in the subsequent history of Israel. But notice this, when we come down to verse 22, no surprise, Jacob focuses in on Joseph, who was always his favorite son. He says, Joseph is a fruitful bow by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. Any guess of what that's a reference to? You probably figured it out by now, but these archers who aimed at him were his very brothers who sold him into slavery. He's recounting a bit of the past. But Joseph was unmoved even by the adversity that he faced in his life. It goes on to say, by the hands of the mighty one, verse 24, of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with the blessings of heaven above. And what this blessing shows us is that God really does determine our destiny. Think back through Joseph's life very quickly, right? Remember he had those dreams that his family would one day bow down before him? Who do you think gave him those dreams? He didn't come up with those on his own. God gave him those dreams. And when he was thrown into a pit and sold into slavery, trust me, he was not determining his own destiny there. No one would have chosen that for themselves. But that's what happened to him. That was God's providence, even though it was unpleasant. And when he wound up in Potiphar's house and got accused of committing a crime that he didn't commit and suffered in prison for 10 years, do you think he would have chosen that as his destiny? No, I don't think so. But that's what happened to him. And then eventually, when he becomes the governor of Egypt and secures food by interpreting Pharaoh's dreams and saves millions of people from death, Joseph couldn't have made that up on his own. That was God's providence guiding him through every phase of his life, determining his ultimate destiny. And we'll see next Sunday in chapter 50 where he gets it finally. He puts it all together. One of the most beautiful verses in the whole Bible next Sunday. Can't wait for it. So it is my favorite verse in the whole Testament next week. When he looks at his brothers and says, "You intended this for evil, but God intended it for good." And isn't that what God does? He determines our ultimate destiny. Now, some of us say, well, if God determines our ultimate destiny, then why do we have so much evil in the world? Why so much pain? Why so much suffering? If God was really good, why would he do that? It doesn't seem to make any sense. Those are fair questions. Those are good questions. And I don't have a perfect answer to it, although I can say this, that just as we saw God's orchestrating of Joseph's divine destiny, that it was ultimately good, even though there were many bad things in the way, I think that's what he does with us too. So sometimes we face difficulties in life. Girlfriends and boyfriends break up with us. We have relational problems. Some of us get diagnosed with diseases. Some of us face the untimely death of a loved one, and it hurts, and it's painful. But does God have a plan and a purpose in that to bring us to our ultimate destiny? I would say to you, yes, he does. How do I know that? Because when we look at the greatest evil that has ever taken place on the face of the earth, the crucifixion of God's own Son, Jesus Christ, why did God allow that to happen? He could have stopped it. He could have prevented it. He could have saved his own son, and yet he did not. Why? So you and me would have forgiveness for all of our sins and have the hope of eternal life. I'm so glad God planned Jesus' destiny. Because remember Jesus in the garden, he prayed three times, let this cup pass before. And so let us take responsibility for our decisions, but also take comfort in the fact that we don't have to decide everything in life. God already has a plan for us. And it's a good plan, even though there may be some pain, even though there might be some difficulty, it's good in the end. God determines our ultimate destiny. May we rest in His sovereign plan for our lives. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your sovereign plan for each of our lives. Lord, as we sit here this morning, many of us have suffered and faced things that we simply don't understand. But I pray that you give us the faith to believe. And Lord, even the little bit of power and control that we do have in this life, I pray that you would help us to make good and wise decisions, to be a blessing to our children and grandchildren, to our other family members and our friends and our community. That we would seek to please you in all of our ways. And we would receive your blessing as a result of it. Oh Lord, I can only imagine what that must have been like for each of Jacob's sons to stand before him as he uttered his final words. Before he crouched in his bed and breathed his final breath. Lord, I wonder what words we will pass on to those who are standing beside our deathbed. But until that day comes, help us to make good decisions, but to take comfort in the fact that you are the one who determines our destiny. For we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.